for the good news of Christ, and we thank you for your law. We thank you for both the law and the gospel. Father, I pray as we now look at this fifth commandment that is very well known to us all, Father, that you would have us hear it in a fresh way, not a new teaching type of way, but Lord, freshly to our hearts, to apply it to our hearts and see it as, just like the rest of your commands, as a good and holy law. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So far in our study of the Ten Commandments, we've now come to the second table of God's law. So far we've looked at the first four commandments, the first table of God's law. And if you remember, the first table of God's law teaches us how to love and how to worship God. The second table of God's law, commandments 5 through 10, teach us how to love our neighbor, how to love others. The first table is concerning our vertical relationship with God. The second table is our horizontal relationship with others. So it's important to note that the first table is first for a reason, before we look at the second table. Love for God must come first. We cannot truly love one another unless we truly love God first. We cannot discard the first table and try to keep the second table. That will not work. The first table is the foundation for the second table. Worship of God is foundational to true righteousness. So if we just go by the second table, if we toss out the first table of God's law and just focus on the second table of how to love our neighbor and focus only on that, then we will become more like Pharisees, moralistic, legalistic, and ultimately we'll fail at keeping the second table no matter how hard we try if we don't keep the first table of loving God. So therefore, as we come to the second table, we must view it in light of the first table of God's law. As true worshipers of God, is only then can we love our neighbors truly. So love of neighbor flows from our love of God. I just want to make sure we see that connection between the first and second table of God's law. Now, with that preface, we now come to the fifth commandment, which is the first commandment of the second table of God's law. And the goal this afternoon, first I want us to look at the importance of this command, which is much needed today, just seeing that it's important. Second, we'll unpack its meaning. And then thirdly, we're only going to use one application of it for this afternoon. Just we'll apply this commandment to the life stage of children. Lord willing, next time we'll look at how this commandment applies to all stages of life, as an adult child relating to a parent, or as a adult child relating to aging parents, or even there's even a broader scope of this commandment as it relates to all authority and our respect for it. But we won't get to those other applications until future sermons. The only application we'll get to today is how this applies to children, young children and their parents. But first, I want us to look at the importance of this command. You know, the reason is because of all the commands of the second table of the law, this one, the fifth commandment, is the one that is considered by most to be very insignificant. Right? Many laugh at this command, actually. They cannot believe it's even placed in God's holy law. It's placed as one of the 10 words, one of the 10 commands of God. I mean, many people wonder, how did this command of honoring one's father and mother make it to the top 10 commandments? I mean, think about it. Compared to murder, adultery, theft, lying, covetousness, compared to those commands, honoring your father and mother just seems trivial to many. Well, the Bible does not share that view of the fifth commandment. Both Old and New Testaments are very clear that this command, the fifth commandment, is not trivial, but the exact opposite. It's significant and of grave importance. So let me make a biblical case for the importance and significance of the fifth commandment before we look at its meaning. First, it is one of the Ten Commandments. God did not make a mistake by including this as one of the Ten Commandments. It's not like God wrote the Ten Commandments in stone and afterwards thought, oh, I made a mistake. Maybe the fifth commandment isn't one of the top 10. I should erase it. No, this is one of the 10 commandments for a reason. For God sees this command and obedience to it as crucial. We're really about to look at it as foundational to loving one's neighbor and ultimately of honoring him. Actually, some of the most frightening of curses in the Old Testament are reserved for children who dishonor their parents. And that's just a fact if you look throughout the Old Testament. I won't read them all to you, but I want to read a few of them to you. Leviticus 20, verse 9, the Bible says this: "For if anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood is upon him." So anyone who cursed their father or mother was to be put to death immediately in Israel. Then you have Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21, which is a story of this rebellious son. Let me read this passage for us. This is Deuteronomy chapter 21. The Bible says this: "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, he will not listen to them, then his father and mother shall take hold of him, bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives." Then after bringing him to the elders of the city, the Bible continues and says this: "Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear." So one of the commands in the Old Testament for a stubborn son is for all to bring that stubborn son to the front gates, for all of the men of the city to gather up stones, and then at this time to stone this stubborn, rebellious son to death. And it ends by saying, "So Israel shall hear and fear." Hopefully that puts a little fear in us when it comes to this commandment. Now, God saw breaking this command as so serious, it was worth the civil death penalty in Israel. Now, we've already looked at this. The civil laws of the Old Testament are no longer in effect. So therefore, if you're a child here, just breathe a sign of relief. The stoning of disobedient children is no longer lawful, okay? All right, but the command is still in effect, though. All right, so the civil punishment is no longer in effect, but the command is still in effect, and the command is still good. All right, the fifth commandment is still God's holy law. Now, some may say, "Well, Pastor, that's the Old Testament. The Old Testament is really serious about a lot of strange things, including honoring your." That's old fashioned. The new. That's just old fashioned. We don't do that anymore. The whole honoring your father and mother, that's traditional, old-fashioned. The New Testament's not serious about that. Well, I disagree. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. So Romans chapter 1, where the book of Romans is as close to a systematic theology as you can get, as close to an inspired systematic theology as you can get. And in Romans chapter 1 and 2, the first two chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul lays out the first part of the gospel, which is the bad news. Lays out the depravity and sinfulness of all humanity, Jews and Gentiles alike. Then in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 31, we're given a list of heinous sins that characterize the ungodly. Here's the list of sins. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." All right, that's Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. In this list of sins written by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he lists murder, haters of God, and within that list, he lists the sin of disobedience to parents. And then Paul says in verse 32, They know that those who practice these things deserve to die. For the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of disobeying your parents is death. Yeah, there's no more civil punishment of getting stoned to death, but the wages of sin are still death spiritually. Right? The wages of disobeying your parents, of disobeying the fifth commandment, is death, spiritual death. So hopefully, I just did a real quick look at both, but hopefully you see that the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, takes this command seriously. This is not some petty, insignificant command that by God that can just be tossed aside. No, this command is a part of God's holy, enduring moral law. He wrote this with his finger on tablets of stone, so to speak. Now, in addition, not only do we see the seriousness throughout the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, but it's also important that this is the first command of the second table, if you've thought about that. This is the first command of the second table of God's law. Now, I don't know if you remember when we looked at the first command of the Ten Commandments, we really did an introduction saying the first commandment was first for a reason. Meaning it was important that we should worship God alone. Well, here, the fifth commandment is first on the second table of God's law for a reason. It's not that they're just in any random order, but the fifth commandment is first for a reason. The fifth commandment is actually a hinge or transition command from the first to the second table. It's interesting. There's actually some old school theologians who would actually put the fifth commandment in the first table. Some of them actually have done that. So some people don't even know what to do with the fifth commandment because they see it as pretty crucial to both sides, to both the first and the second table. So it's really a great transition command from the first to the second. The first table is about honoring God by loving and worshiping Him. Well, the fifth commandment is about honoring your father and mother. And really, the more I've studied this command this past week, the more I believe the fifth command is just foundational to the second table. It's foundational to loving our neighbors. Honoring your father and mother is foundational to loving your neighbors well. Because loving our neighbor starts where? It starts in the home. Right? Who's our first neighbor, so to speak? Our family. Right? The ones that you are around, that is your first neighbor. The early church father made this comment about the fifth commandment. He said, this is Augustine. He says, if anyone fails to honor his parents, is there anyone he will spare? That's his quote about it. He's like, if anyone fails to honor his parents, is there anyone he will spare? Probably not. Saying if he doesn't even honor the one who took care of him and sacrificed for him, his parents, then who will he honor in his life if he won't honor those people? I think St. Augustine's right on that. Therefore, honoring one's parents is really the starting place in loving our neighbors well. I really think if you get the fifth commandment wrong, you're most likely going to get the rest of the second table wrong. All right, so far we've seen the biblical case from Old Testament to New Testament. We've seen the significance of it being placed first command as the first command in the second table. I have one more remark on the importance of the fifth commandment before we look at the meaning. Now, this might sound like an exaggeration at the beginning, but it's not. This command, I believe, is crucial to the very fabric of society. Right? To the flourishing and stability of society as a whole. So it's the first command of the second table of God's law for loving your neighbor. It's really foundational, I think, just to society as a whole. That's how important it is. Now you may ask, how so? Well, not only, we looked at the fourth commandment recently. Not only is the Sabbath a creation ordinance, but you know what else was instituted at creation? The family. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and He instituted and officiated the very first marriage. Then He commanded them to be fruitful and to multiply. God's plan in the beginning was that of the institution of family. So then God's plan for preserving the family calls for keeping the fifth commandment. But sadly, we've seen the opposite of this play out, I mean, in our very own country for sure. Especially think about America in the 60s. I don't want to get too far into like some of this historical things, but I just want to show you the importance of it and its relevance. There is one social commentator I read a while back. Her name was Annie Gottlieb, but she identified herself as one of the people in the generation that destroyed the American family. And she was happy about it. And she wrote about it, that she was a part of the generation that destroyed the American family. This is what she wrote about herself and her generation in the 60s in America. She wrote this. She said, "We might not have been able to tear down the state, but the family was closer. We could get our hands on it. And we believed the family was the foundation of the state. We truly believed that the family had to be torn apart for free love, which alone could heal the damage done when the atom was split to release energy. And the first step was to tear ourselves from our parents." End of quote. Now, what makes this analysis so chilling is the right connection she makes between the family and the state. I mean, she's right. The way to destroy a nation is to destroy the family. Right? And the way children can destroy the family is by disobeying their parents. So not only is the destruction of family used to destroy nations, but it's also used by totalitarian governments to take control of their people. They destroy the family so that then you must depend upon the government as your closest attachment, of which you'll give them all allegiance to the state. For the state becomes the bedrock of society rather than the parents. So then you'll obey the state as if they're your parents. Now, I know that may sound like a hyperbole, but I don't believe it is. If you want to change the world for good, if you're a young person here, you want to change the world for good, honor your father and mother. That could be the most radical thing you do, is honoring your father. If you want to set the world on fire and be a huge catalyst for change in society, in this country, honor your father and mother. Like that would be huge. That would be so revolutionary. It doesn't sound that revolutionary, but for our culture, for a fallen world, it is revolutionary. The fifth commandment is the first command of the second table for a reason. Now, I know I've spent a lot of time on that first point, on its importance and significance, but I believe it is needed and necessary. Now, with that said, now let's look at the meaning of this command. Let me read verse 12 for us again. "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Now, there's much to this command. After studying it this past week, maybe even this sermon might be a little too long, but we may even spend maybe more than two sermons on this one. Not because it's more important than the others, but there's just so much here. But we'll see how we go. We'll definitely get out at a reasonable time today. Because this command is really broader than just honoring one's parents. For this command implies the honoring of all authority in different spheres of our life. The Baptist Catechism correctly answers the question, what is required in the fifth commandment? The Baptist Catechism gives this answer. The fifth commandment requires the preserving, the honor, and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. I think that's a pretty good summary right there. Now, with that said, I want to start with the fifth commandment by looking at the immediate meaning and application of honoring one's father and mother. And Lord willing, next time we'll look at the broad implications of this command related to spheres of authority, including work, church, government, and etc. But the goal for this afternoon is to look at the direct meaning of this command and apply it to that of those in the stage of young children and of parents. And in the future, we'll look at how this relates to adult parents in honoring their adult children honoring their parents. Now, there are three parts to this command: the action commanded, the specific objects of the action, and then the promise connected to it. So let's go through each of those. First, the action commanded. The first word of this command is what? Honor. That's the action. Honor. The word used here is honor, which literally means heavy or weighty. Actually, the same Hebrew word used here is the same Hebrew word that's most commonly used as a descriptor of glory of God, you know, God's glory. Instead of the same word, kabod, is used as glory in those instances. So So it can be translated as glory or honor. So it literally means, though, heavy or weighty, meaning when it's describing the glory of God, the kabod of God, it's the weightiness of His divine majesty. Therefore, the action here is that of giving weight to what someone has said. Right? We are to honor, to recognize their God-given authority. To honor means to respect, to revere, to esteem, to value. What's the opposite of honor? Which is dishonor. Well, that's forbidden in this command. To dishonor someone is to treat what they say lightly. To treat their words as insignificant. To treat them as insignificant. That's to dishonor. So the command here is to honor. All right, so that's the command. Who's the direct object of this command? God calls us to honor your father and your mother. Note, we're called to honor both our father and our mother. This is important. This passage does not just say honor your father and then treat your mother in a lightly way. No, we are to honor, treat both our father and our mother in a way that's giving weight to what they say. You don't honor your father and walk over your mother. Or you don't honor your mother and get angry with your father. No, you are to honor both your father and your mother. You are to honor your parental authorities. Now again, as I said earlier, there's many implications here of other authority figures as a whole, but I just want to stay focused on parents, and in the future we'll look at other authorities that are implied. But the action command is to honor, and the direct object of this direct command is both father and mother. Then lastly, there's a promise connected to this command. The Apostle Paul actually gives us a divine commentary that Brother Carlos read for us this afternoon in Ephesians 6:2. Apostle Paul gives us really a commentary on this command. He quotes this command and then says, "This is the first commandment with a promise." See, the fifth commandment has a promise connected to it, which is this: that your days may be long in the land that your Lord God is giving you. Now, this promise is not guaranteeing that if you honor your parents, you will automatically live to 100 years old. Okay? That's not what's happening. That's not the promise. With that said, though, it doesn't mean there's no real promise here. There is a real promise here, and it's one that is just rich with blessing. There's two aspects to this promise. First, the phrase, live long in the land. This is a Hebrew phrase, not meaning long life per se, but a fullness of God's blessing. Right? A fullness of God's blessing in the land. It means to have abundant life. And what God's saying is here, there comes true blessing from God to those who honor their parents. And I believe that there is a promise here connected to this commandment, because the Lord knows that children need to be encouraged to fight the tempting desire to dishonor their parents. Maybe this one has the promise because they know this might be one of the most difficult ones to keep. Here God reminds you, children, that there is true and real blessings from the Lord to those who honor their parents. Now the other aspect to this promise may be more implicit, but as we saw at the beginning of this sermon, that the family is the most important unit of society. And if that breaks down, then society breaks down. But one of the fundamental aspects of the family life is the relationship between family and children. Therefore, if children honor their parents, then the family unit will be preserved. And that will encourage society to be preserved as well, right? If the family crumbles, the society will as well. So the fifth commandment, the promise is tied not only personally, you'll have abundant blessings from God by honoring their parents, but also, there's the implicit aspect that, yeah, this is good for society. And if we don't keep the fifth commandment, if the family crumbles, then there will be no blessing in the land, no blessing for a country or a society. All right, so we've looked at the action, the direct object, and we've looked at the promise. I want to now spend the rest of our time just seeing how this command applies to children and to parents. And again, next time we'll look at adults with their parents and aging parents and those sorts of things. But right now it's mainly children with their parents, now living with their parents. Let's begin with how this command applies to children. This is usually the first stage of life that comes to mind when we think of the fifth commandment. And that's right and natural to think about. When you think of the fifth commandment, thinking of children in the home of a parent, young children and parents' relationship. For the Apostle Paul, when he quotes the fifth commandment in all of his New Testament letters, when he quotes them, he's specifically applying it to that of children in the home. Let me read both of those instances. First, in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, what Brother Carlos read, but let me read that one for us again. The Apostle Paul writes this, as he's writing this letter to the church of Ephesus, he says this. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Then in Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, the Apostle Paul writes this to the church in Colossae. He says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Both of these texts are very similar. And I want us to look at how the Apostle Paul applies the fifth commandment to children, because this is divine commentary, right? So let's just see what he says and follow that. First, note here that the Apostle Paul is addressing children. The words used here is specifically of those children under the authority of their parents. Don't think he's addressing all children, including grown adults as they relate to their parents, but instead children. Second, the Apostle Paul uses a command word that's not found in the fifth commandment. What action word does the Apostle Paul use in these two letters that is not included in the fifth commandment? Obey. Okay, obey. That might shock you. But look back at Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. The word obey is not there. The command is not to obey. The command is to honor your father and mother. It's not obey. It's not even honor and obey. It's only honor. Now, before those who are children here begin to think that you don't have to obey your parents, the Apostle Paul writes these two passages instructing the children in these churches. The instruction is to obey your parents. In Ephesians, Paul says, "Obey your parents in the Lord, for it's right." In Colossians, Paul says, "Obey your parents in everything, for it pleases the Lord." Therefore, it's clear from the divine commentary from the Apostle Paul on the fifth commandment that, and from the Old Testament examples as well, that for children to keep the fifth commandment, they must honor their parents by obeying them. That's a way in which children honor their parents, is by obeying them. Disobedience to parents is dishonoring your parents, is breaking the fifth commandment. So children, those who are children among us, obey your parents. This is not a suggestion by the Lord. This is a command by Him. This is one of His Ten Commandments. This command is not to be taken lightly, for it's issued forth by the Lord of glory Himself. Now, what does it mean to obey your parents? It means to do what your parents say. I mean, you don't have to get into the original language to know what obey means. Follow their commands. Follow their rules. Children, listen. Listen and follow the commands and rules of your parents. The way you honor them, the way you keep the fifth commandment, is to obey them. You may not know this, but your parents know much better than you do. All right? This is the first time you've heard that. It's true. Okay? Trust them. Again, the opposite of obedience is disobeying. It's grumbling. It's talking back. You're not honoring your parents when you talk back to them. That's a breaking of the fifth commandment. That's a dishonoring of your parents. You're not honoring your parents if you delay following their rules or try to skirt them. That's a breaking of the fifth commandment, dishonoring your parents. This obedience is a way of honoring your parents. Honoring your parents means you honor them by obeying their commands with a thankful heart, trusting in them even when it is difficult, trusting that they do know best for you. Now, I want you to think about this, those who are children among us. The Lord Jesus, as a child, obeyed his parents perfectly. He kept the fifth commandment. I want you to think about that. Jesus was a child from age 1 through 7, whatever children, he was all those ages of under the authority of his parents. Even though he was truly perfect and holy, and his parents were sinners. Think of the Lord Jesus here. He truly was perfect. There's no perfect child in here. All right? Hopefully you know that about yourself if you're a child. You are not a perfect child no matter how much your parents say you are. Okay? You're not a perfect child. And then his parents were sinners. All right? Now, every parent is a sinner. But what's unique is that this child, Jesus as a child, was perfect. And here's the thing, Jesus still obeyed his parents. Think about it. So if you were to think you were a perfect child and your parents were terrible sinners, then you should still obey them. Right? Because Jesus, even if you think you're perfect, you still should obey your parents because Jesus obeyed his parents. Even though he was truly perfect, even though he truly probably knew better than them. Right? Because he is the Lord of glory in the flesh. Now, there are times of exception for sure to this command. However, they're very rare. But there are limits to the authority of parents. The reason is because all authority comes from God Himself. None of us are inherently have authority. God delegates all His authority to different people at different times. Parents' authority is delegated by God Himself. Right? So there's limits to the authority of parents. Now, there's no limits to the authority of God. He's the only one that has unlimited authority and power. But parents do. Every human being who has authority has limited authority. And parents are one of those. If your parents command you to do something that is sinful, you are required to disobey them. Right? Not just you are required to disobey them. You must obey God, not your parents in that situation. If your parents forbid you to do something that God commands, then you must disobey your parents and obey God. Again, all authority here on earth is delegated authority from God. He's the ultimate authority we must obey. Now, even in those rare cases, children, you are still to be respectful and honoring of your parents, even if you must disobey. So, children, listen carefully here. Why are you to honor your father and mother through obedience? Why? Well, in Colossians, Paul tells us, because it's pleasing to the Lord. That's why. Not because you won't get a spanking, or because you will get a treat, or because you'll get words of affirmation from your parents. No, those should not be your desire to obey your parents. Your desire should be to please the Lord. And because you want to please the Lord, you will obey your parents. It's actually a way we honor God and live by faith, is honoring and obeying your parents. I mean, I think of a great example. If you are struggling as a child on whether or not the Lord has saved you, if you're working through that, I think a great test of fruit would be the way you relate to your parents. Right? Now, you're not saved by faith in the fifth commandment. You're only saved by faith alone in Christ alone. But that faith will bear fruit. And you can say a lot of things, you can have all the right things in your head, but if there's no desire to please the Lord in obeying your parents, I think that's a good test case to see where you're at spiritually. And here's my charge to you children. Come to the Lord in faith if you don't have that desire. If you have not bowed your knee to Christ in obedience to Him, then I call you to come obey Him first and trust in Him first. You're never too young to come to the Lord in faith, repenting from your sins, repenting from the sins of disobeying your parents, trusting in Christ and for what He's done for you. Come to Christ now. Children, I want you to know that you're dearly loved at this church. You're welcomed at any time to talk with me or one of the other pastors with permission from your parents. We would love to talk to you about Christ, about all those things. Please talk with your parents about Christ today. about ways that you can bless them and help them, different ways to serve them as well. And if you're a Christian, this is for those, if you're a Christian child and you struggle with obeying your parents at times, I want to encourage you to press on. Go to the Lord in prayer. Ask for His strength. See the goodness and beauty of this command to your life. Know God wants your best. Know that He promises you blessings in this command. Trust God in this. Obey Him in this command. See the blessing that your parents truly are. Don't see them as enemies. See them as blessings. When you sin against your parents, ask God for forgiveness. And then go to your parents and ask them to forgive you. Repent to them. Now I want to give a few words to parents here as well, as we close, as we come to the end. First, the concept of obedience of children implies that parents are issuing forth commands. Right? There's no commands by parents and there's no obedience to them. So parents implicitly here are instructed or are commanded themselves to issue forth commands to their children. Right? Parents, you need to be instructing and teaching your kids. That's a part of the fifth commandment. This is very important. Your only duty as a parent isn't just to provide food, clothes, and roof over your child's head. Just because you've done that, you have not fulfilled your God-given duty as a parent. Now, that's the bare. You definitely need to do that, right? But there's more. There's also a teaching and instructing them, especially in the Lord. Raise them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. I mean, this is commanded in Ephesians 6 to bring up our children in discipline and instruction of the Lord. And as parents, I mean, we don't just hope our kids just figure things out on their own, right? That if that were the case, if that's how we approach parenting, then that's being derelict in your duty as a parent. Instead, your role as a parent is to guide your children, instruct them, give them commands, expect obedience. Your role as a parent is not to be your kid's best friend. There's another person who can fulfill that role. But there's not another person who can play father, who is their dad, right? You have that role for them. You are the authority figure in their life. You are first and foremost their parents. Give them instructions of the world, of what the Bible says. Issue commands, all those sorts of things. I mean, the Bible specifically mentions the aspect of training your kids in the admonition and instruction of the Lord. This is a command for you to fulfill, parents. Where are your children to learn the Bible and to learn about Christ from? It needs to be primarily with you. Primarily. And what a privilege that is as a parent. What a blessing. What is the most important information you can pass down to your kids as a parent? Is it your love for a football team? Is it some sort of trade or hobby you like to pass down to your children? Or is that the most important information you can give them? No. It's God's word by far. I mean, this is why God's people growing up would teach their kids the Shema, right? Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. What's that passage? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your forehead, and that shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's the Shema in the Old Testament. That's what God commanded His people to do. Those parents with their children. When are we to teach our kids God's word? Well, the Bible says when you sit in your home, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Meaning, you are to teach God's word everywhere. When you're in the house and when you're by the way. That covers outside and inside. There's nothing else. That's everywhere. And when are you to teach God's word to your children? Well, when you lie down and when you rise. at night and in the morning, between morning time and night time, which is when? All the time. Right? You are always to be instructing your kids in God's Word, not just on Sundays, every day. You as the parent have that primary responsibility of discipling your child by God's Word. Because you know what? The Sunday school teacher is not there Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday with your child. Your pastors aren't there with you, with your children on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. But you know who is there? You as the parent. You're there every day with them. And that's huge. This means you need to teach them the commands of God. Teach them the truths from the Bible. Teach them about Christ, the gospel, promises, the hope we have in God's Word. Because here's the thing. Our children are being catechized. For sure. The question is, are you catechizing them or is our culture catechizing them? Is it what they're watching or viewing on the screens? Or is it you? They're learning, for sure. Their hearts are being shaped to worship something or someone. The key is, are you the one who's doing it? Are you doing it by God's Word, or is it someone else fulfilling that duty? Second, as the New Testament passage teaches, right after Paul's command of children to obey their parents, we're told not to provoke our children to anger. Colossians says this also, and says not to provoke them to anger because it leads to discouragement. Now, Paul's connecting this. This is application from the fifth commandment. But what does it mean to provoke our children to anger that leads to discouragement? Well, I got three aspects I want us to consider in which parents can sin in their parenting that provokes their children to anger. Because that would be breaking the fifth commandment as well. So first, parents, you can provoke your children to anger by being sinfully angry yourselves to them. That would be sinful. When we instruct and especially discipline our children, we are not to do it with anger. Right? For our sinful anger can then provoke our children to sinful anger. If we cannot, as adults and parents, control ourselves, why should we expect our children to control themselves? If we can't control ourselves when we instruct and discipline them. You are the adult. You are the example. Don't provoke your children to anger by your sinful anger towards them. Instead, be firm, forthright, yet disciplined with self-control, with love and compassion. Thank God. This is the same way the Lord disciplines us. The Lord doesn't flip out and discipline us in that way. The Lord is completely controlled within Himself, disciplining His children. Similarly, we are to be like Him in that. Second, parents can provoke their children to anger by harsh, unkind, sinful words. You know the saying that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt? Well, that's just not true. Whoever came up with that is wrong. Right? Words, especially by loved ones, and even more by parents to children, can be very, very hurtful. It can be very discouraging and provoking of our children. As parents, we must watch our emotions, but also watch our words as we instruct and discipline our children. Instead of words being harsh, unkind, our words as parents need to be gentle, true, loving, and caring. As parents, we are to be shepherds of our child's heart. Not just bark out commands however we want and say, No, that's not how we're portrayed. As parents, we need to be shepherding our children by our words. Even our words are catechizing our children, the words they hear from us. So as parents, may our speech be glorifying to God and for the good of our children. And then lastly, there's probably many more, but these are a few that I thought of. Lastly, this is something I've learned as a parent for sure, is not to provoke your children by giving too many commands that are frivolous. I've learned this the hard way, because I've done this. What do I mean by that? I found myself at one point giving all these commands to my children that weren't really significant or weren't really grounded in Scripture at all. They were just simply commands I wanted to give them at the time to make things easy. And that can be rather stifling and provoking of children to anger. It can be exhausting for the parent too, because if the children disobey, you must discipline them. Right? Discipline and love. But I learned over time to be, and still working through it, to be very selective with my commands. Right? For the commands I give, I want to make sure they're important. Because if they disobey it, they are getting a spanking, right? I want the offense to be worth discipline. Right? If that makes sense. So do not provoke your children to anger by just issuing command after command just all the time. You're going to wear yourself out and you're going to provoke your child. As parents, we must have different voices with our kids. I mean, we've seen that in the Gospel of Mark with the Lord Jesus. He had different voices to different people. We have to have different voices with our kids. We can't just be command, command, command all the time. Now, we can't be no command ever. We got to have those different sides and different voices to our children. Now, these are just a few ways to consider as parents to avoid provoking our children to anger. One thing I want to add for parents is this. When you sin against your children, repent to them and ask them to forgive you. For we're not to a point where our children, you know, see us. We don't want to point our children to us as the perfect example, right? But only to Christ. Repenting and asking for forgiveness will point them to Christ, the forgiver of sins. For mommy and daddy need to be forgiven of their sins too, because they sin as well. So as we come to the close of looking at this first part of the fifth commandment, I want to point you children and you parents to Christ. As children, you may be discouraged, for you know you have not honored your parents like you should, for you've disobeyed them consistently possibly. And as parents, you may be going through your mind all the ways you failed to instruct and discipline your children. I know I'm a parent. I go through that as well. But here, I have good news for you children who've been disobedient. I have good news for you parents who have provoked your children to anger. And it's this. Christ died for the sins of his people. And one of those sins, he died for those who broke the fifth commandment. And Christ perfectly obeyed the fifth commandment. He died to rescue you and forgive you of your sins of breaking the fifth commandment. But here's the deal. You cannot be forgiven of those sins unless you come to Christ by faith. And those who are Christians, who break this command as well, I have good news for you too. Come to Christ with your sins. Repent and ask the Lord to forgive you, to give you the strength to keep this command in action and to keep it in your heart. And then just what a blessing this command is, isn't it, church? The blessing of parents to care for and to look out for their children. The blessing and gift of children in our lives. Children, honor your parents. Love them. For as one who has lost a parent, you will miss them when they're no longer here one day. Parents, enjoy your children. Teach them God's word. Don't fret about all the decisions you have to make and how it could be so influential on your children's life. Our children are not our own. Right? Our children do not belong to us. Our children are simply gifts given to us to steward for a time. We only have them in our house for a limited amount of time. Love them well during that time. Don't make them your idols. See them as gifts, stewards, gifts to steward well for God's glory. I mean, as Psalm 127 teaches, children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Now, what do you do with arrows? You shoot them. You shoot those arrows. Be ready to shoot those children out, not to just hold them back, ready to release them. They're just gifts that God stewards you with so that one day you can release out. One day you can shoot out. And before that day of shooting them out, man, just pour into them all the things that matter the most to you. And primarily, that should be Christ and his word. And after that, just trust God with the rest, right? Now, we do have much more to cover in this command, but we still will have to look at how to keep this command as adults and adults with aging parents, and also how this command teaches us and giving honor to those in authority in different areas of life. But hopefully we've looked at the really direct, immediate application, which is between children and parents. And hopefully we see the blessing of this command. This command is a great blessing for parents and for children and for stability and honoring Him and for society. Let's close in prayer.